Yeah, that was the 70s right there. The golden oldie. If you bring Kumbaya, though, we're going to have an elder meeting. Well, let's just open this time in God's Word in prayer. Bow your heads with me. Dear Father in heaven, we do thank you, God, for this day. What a privilege it is to come before you in praise and in prayer, to hear the gospel and to be encouraged in our heart to worship you for all that you have done. We thank you, dear Lord, for all that you have done, for creation, for how you sustain us day by day, how you have saved us through Christ Jesus, how you have given us your law to convict us, but also in Christ to guide us. And we thank you, God, that your law restrains the evil in the world because you have put it in the heart of every man to recognize your law. So we thank you for that. We thank you for Christ. We pray that you would bless this evening's service. Hear our prayers this evening, we pray, for Christ's sake. And in his name we thank you and pray, amen. Does everybody have an outline? If you don't, just grab one from Stephen. Worked really hard on this, so you better grab it. All right, we are in the Baptist Catechism, questions 68 through 71, dealing with the fifth commandment. And I'm going to just read through the questions and answers, and then we'll jump into really just an overview of this commandment, because it's much like all the commandments. They are much broader than that surface reading. And so question 68, which is the fifth commandment? The fifth commandment is, honor thy father and mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. What is required in the fifth commandment? The fifth commandment requires the preserving and honoring and performing the duties belonging to everyone in their several places and relations as superiors, inferiors, or equals. What is forbidden in the fifth commandment? The fifth commandment forbids the neglecting of or doing anything against the honor and duty which belongs to everyone in their several places and relations. What is the reason annexed to the fifth commandment? The reason annexed to the fifth commandment is a promise of long life and prosperity, as far as it shall serve God's glory and their own good, to all such as keep this commandment. So the fifth commandment marks the beginning of the second table of the law, as we call it. It is the command to honor thy mother and father, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Exodus 20, verse 12. Honoring mother and father is broader than just parents. The totality of Scripture amplifies the fifth commandment into at least four types of fathers, and women may fill that role as well. If you look at your outline, we see that there's a broad application. Our catechism says that by saying in their several places and relations as superiors, inferiors, or equals. And we can see, and again, I'm using Thomas Watson's commentary on the Ten Commandments, and I try to bring the language up to date a little bit, but he observes these four categories: a civil father, if you will, the aged, head of house or employer. In his day, there were still servants, so he would have had that as a, you know, master-servant relationship as well. And then natural father, which is parent. And in civil father, we see that in the Old Testament with Job, who said, I was a father to the needy, and I investigated the case which I did not know, in Job 29:16. We also see that kings were referred to as fathers. Isaiah 49:23, kings shall be your foster fathers in the ESV, and their queens your nursing mothers. With their faces to the ground, they shall bow down to you and lick the dust, etc. And their role, of course, in society is to keep order and to lead justly, to seek the common good, remove obstacles, and to govern wisely, among other things. Build roads, keep a standing army, things like that. But then also to promote justice. We see that in 1 Peter 2:17, 1 Timothy 2:1, the civil authorities to promote justice, enforce the laws. Paul promotes civil obedience as the norm for Christians in Romans 13:1-7. And that's a very important concept that we need to remember. Even in as we challenge the culture that we live in and bring the gospel and the word of God to bear in every area of life, we don't stand apart from the laws that God has made. The aged father, Leviticus 19:32, you should stand up before the gray head and honor the face of an old man, and you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. So you must honor the elderly, those people who sang firsthand those songs in the 70s or 60s or 40s. Recognize that God has given them a long life, and to honor them is to honor God. And then in this category of the elderly, in the Greek, there's that word presbyteros, which means elder or old person. And it is also used for pastors and bishops. So there's an idea here where a pastor is a spiritual father. You see that in 1 Corinthians 4:15, where Paul says you have countless guides in Christ, but you've only got one father. That was me, and because he brought the gospel to them, and there is that idea of begetting them in Christ. Pastors should be honored for their work. They preach the gospel. They're God's gift to the church. And Acts 26:18 says that they are there to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness for sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. We should show respect for the office of elder and deacon. We should preserve our leaders from slander. 1 Timothy 5:19. Love dictates trusting your friend, trusting your wife, believing what's best about them. In 1 Corinthians 13, we see that. Love assumes the best until it is absolutely proven otherwise. Like the concept of innocent before guilty, that comes from a heart of love. And then also a way of honoring your pastors is to conform to the doctrine they preach. We need to heed God's word as it's preached. Of course, we test the word that you hear from this pulpit by the word of God. Nobody says, hey, just take this carte blanche and don't ask any questions. No, what comes from the pulpit, we need to examine with Scripture. We all have a confession of faith, which is the multiplicity of great teachers who have examined these things in the Scripture, and we can look at that and say, does this conform to 2,000 years of sound doctrine? And respectfully perhaps call a person out on it if it doesn't. But we shouldn't be picking and choosing like we're in a restaurant, So if the food is not to your liking, then dine elsewhere in peace. But know that the fault may be in your palate if you don't accept sound doctrine from the pulpit, this pulpit or any pulpit. The head of a household or an employer is to be honored. We see that in 2 Peter 2:18, servants be subject to your masters as well as to the just as well as the unjust. Of course, we're not in a servant-master environment. Praise God, society, through the redeeming effect of God's law and the preaching of God's word, has actually improved society, even among the wicked, that slavery is seen to be a terrible sin, and servitude and what have you is not what God desires. That was man's idea, not God's idea. We should work diligently. We should be faithful to the person that we work for. Or perhaps you were in a home where you have a stepfather or a stepmother. That somewhat falls under this category as well. Or anyone who is a leader in the environment that you're in, you need to respect them. And there's, you know, Watson has like six really good things here that we're just going to have to kind of gloss over. But you should work with sincerity, as if you were working for the Lord in your work environment. And then there's a whole section in the scripture of how an employer should treat, or a head of a house should treat, those who are either working for them or under their charge. And we see that in Ephesians 6:9. We see something to bear in mind, you know, not to be harsh, keep agreements, Genesis 31:7. Laban cheated Jacob in his wages, what, he says seven times or whatever. We should look out for the welfare and even the health of those who are in our care. Matthew 8:6, the centurion sent his servant to Christ and said, "Can you heal my servant?" He cared about his slave in that instance, but he cared to the point where he said to the Lord, "Please heal my servant." It's a good thing. And by contrast, in 1 Samuel 30, 13, David comes across an Amalekite who was just left for dead because he got sick and his master just left him to die. Providentially, he was the guy who ratted out the Amalekites, who raided Ziklag, and David whooped on, okay, rabbit trail or in the evening service now. So we have the civil father, the aged father, the head of the household or employer, and then we have the natural father, which is really the immediate meaning of verse 12, that we must love and respect and reverence our earthly father and mother, referenced also in Hebrews 12:9. And we should honor them with an inward fear and respect. It should be our thinking to respect them and to have that reverence for our father or mother. And we also should have outward respect. Of course, the reference in the inward fear and respect, Leviticus 19:3, and then which reiterates the command of Exodus 20:12, except it flips them first and saying father and mother, then it says mother and father. Kind of a little equal opportunity there in the Old Testament. But I think the reason for that is because of the more frail characteristics of a mom requires greater respect, if you know what I'm saying. No one should take advantage of another person and because they dominate them physically. And so in Leviticus 19:3 puts mother first. Very important to honor your mother and a woman in any place of authority, they need the respect that is due their office. Inward fear, outward respect, obedience, Colossians 3:20, Luke 2:51. In Luke 2:51, Christ was submitting to his own parents. And this is the incarnate God, the God-man. And yet as a child, it's part of how he humbled himself and took on human flesh and was like us in every way, yet without sin. We listen to their counsel. Proverbs 1:8 is one way we obey. Another way we obey our parents is marrying in the Lord. Genesis 28, 1 and 2, Jacob honored the rule of his father, and he was 40 years old, but he honored his mother and father, said, "Don't take a wife among the Canaanites. Go back to our people and marry within our clan." Esau, he married a Canaanite woman. That's not dirty, by the way. I work for an Italian. He explained to me this is not. Just should have thought about that, though. You do need to abstain, be above reproach here. So, but it's true. It's not. There was a generational command by Rechab and his son in Jeremiah 35:14. The rule in his house is, you don't drink wine. We don't do this. And this is my standing command to my family, to abstain from wine. That wouldn't be so great, but his children obeyed that to several generations, at least up to the time of the writing of Jeremiah. Why? Out of respect for father. It was part of obeying the father. Being obedient in the Lord, also Ephesians 6:1. And then another way that we honor our natural mother and father is to care for them when they're old. Abraham did not leave Terah, his father, in Ur. He later buried him in Haran. Jesus, while he was on the cross, so that we would get the point and remember this, when he was on the cross, he told John, "Behold your mother. Mother, your son." He could have done that earlier. They could have had a little meeting and said, "By the way, but he did it on the cross so that we get the point. Very important. And then we see in our third point why you should honor your parents. Why should you honor your parents? Well, duh, it's a solemn command of God. It is the fifth commandment. First and foremost, we obey God. We obey first and ask questions later, right? Young people, boys and girls, Minecraft. I thought I'd get your attention that way. It didn't work. Legos. Nope. Oh, well. You must honor your mother and father because God said so. You obey first, right? And then you might say, "Dad, why do I have to do that?" Okay? You say, "Yes, Dad," or "Yes, Mom." And then you might say, "By the way, could you explain to me why we should do this or not do that?" So I'm helping you out here, guys. Kids, trust me on this. I was a kid not so long ago in the 70s and 60s. It's a solemn command. Secondly, now it's backwards in here, but it's right in the notes. It pleases God. It is pleasing to God. First, we obey God because he said so, and then we obey God because it pleases him. We want to please the Lord. Colossians 3:20, Ephesians 6:2. Thirdly, we obey out of the love and sacrifice that our parents have made for us. They deserve it. We owe it to them. Okay? Parents sacrifice a lot for their children. Even the parents that don't really sacrifice that much have sacrificed a lot. And God calls us as parents to make sacrifices for our children, to invest in them. 2 Corinthians 12:4 brings that out. We can never repay them. We can only pass on what they've done for us. And how many poor parents have worked multiple jobs to get their children out of generational poverty. How many stories have you heard about the sacrifice of parents to make sure that this kid got to go to college or XYZ? There's many, many stories like that. And praise God for parents who work their fingers to the bone to make an opportunity for their children. I know a teacher who taught 10 years in a poor part of the city and saw parents who loved their children and worked very, very hard to get them out of generational or circumstantial poverty. They've come to this country. They don't have a good job yet. They may be a doctor where they came from, and yet they're, you know, they're a janitor now. They're trying to get things going again in a new life. They work very, very hard to get something going for their kids. You owe it to your folks. And then fourthly, my favorite one, your life depends on it. Long life is the promise of obeying this commandment. That's the illustration that the Lord gives. The man who honors his parents pleases God, and he will see his children's children. Psalm 128:6. I know a man who I look up to a great deal. Many looked up to this man. He was a godly man. He was a simple preacher of the gospel. He was a lay minister. He is a hardworking blue-collar man. And he used his meager means to bless everyone that he could. Many people in the church, and God blessed him. He was a, you know, he was a welder, but he had a rich aunt who gave him a lakefront property on this beautiful lake that, you know, he could never afford. And what did he do with it? Every summer, he opened it up to missionaries, invited people to come up there, and just it was the place to go. And we were there once, and it's like all these people whom I didn't know, but he had invited them there. What a testimony to God's grace. He saw his great-great-grandchildren in his lifetime. And he left this earth in his right mind, and his children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren all have a testimony of grace. And I'm sure we're familiar with the story of Jonathan Edwards' progeny. How many noble people came from his family because he honored God and he was obedient. On the flip side, a short life can be the curse of a sinful life. Malachi 1:6, God says, "If I am a father, where is my honor?" 1 Samuel 2:31, Eli's judgment was on his whole line for the sin of his boys and for his failure to restrain them. Not an old man will be in your house. And then we saw that in, if you read through Samuel and Kings and Chronicles, the sister passages, it will mention that, you know, and this man who died young or had this terrible thing happen to him. And by the way, he was a son of Eli, died young, not an old man in his house. Long life is attributed to the fifth commandment. Thomas Watson says, "It is a blessing when God gives long life, a long time to repent, a long time to do service, a long time to enjoy the comforts of relations. Upon whom is this blessing of a long life entailed? But obedient children." Our pastor John has said, I'm paraphrasing, I'm sure, "Some men's sins follow them to the grave, and some men's sins precede them to the grave, hastening the grave to them." Probably got it from a Puritan. But you know, think about that. There are wicked people. We know them, and we've seen them, and it seemed like in Asaph, he said, "Why do the wicked prosper?" And yet, you know, we see their end. But there are some people who are so wicked that their life is cut short. Their judgment comes in this life. God can't wait to bring down the hammer on them as a demonstration of his holiness. And a short life can be the curse of sin. Not all the time, but you know, I know godly people who died young. Enoch, well, he didn't die, but he was a godly man, and he did not see old age. But generally speaking, you can take that to the grave. That was a bad pun. Sorry about that. All right, the application here. To honor mother and father, number one, is to honor God. We see that in John 8, 29 and 49. Again, Malachi 1, 6, where God says, if I'm a father, where's my honor? And number one under that is John 6, 38. We honor God by obeying him. Second point here, and I know I'm not turning to these scriptures for the sake of time. We honor God by advocating his cause, the gospel and righteousness. Many believed in Christ, but did not confess him, we're told in John 12, 42. They didn't really advocate the cause of Christ. They believed in him, but they wouldn't put their reputation on it. They wouldn't come out of the closet, as it were, for Christ and say, this is the Messiah. They secretly believed in him. That doesn't, you know, doesn't really honor him that much. We honor him by acknowledging him and giving him credit in all circumstances. The Apostle Paul said, talking about the great grace and gifts that had been given him, but then he says, but not by me, but God's grace, which was with me. He says, I worked harder than all of them. And then he says, but it wasn't me, it was God's grace in me. And we should always be that mirror that reflects the grace of God and say, not me, but Christ in me, if we achieve anything. We honor him by praising him. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise all day long, Psalm 71:8 says. Blessings and honor and glory and power be unto him that sits upon the throne, Revelation 5:13. By praising God and bringing praise to Jesus Christ, we honor God. We honor him by bearing his reproach, Galatians 6:17. Paul says, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. And then the last point here, you cannot honor God unless you honor your mother and father. God's word calls for the judgment of children who dishonor their parents. Proverbs 30:17, the eye that mocks a father and scorns to obey a mother will be picked out by the ravens of the valley and eaten by the vultures. That's graphic, isn't it? But think about that. That's what God says to the young people and even adults, that if we fail to honor our parents and the eye that mocks the father will be picked out by ravens. Secondly, here, the application is to parents, to act as honorable parents. This is the kind of the flip side of the command. Ephesians 6:4, do not provoke your children to anger. 2 Timothy 3:15, Timothy's mother and grandmother were a godly example to Timothy. And they raised him in the fear and admonition of the Lord. They preached the gospel to him. They taught him the scriptures, probably catechized him, etc. It's no guarantee that your children will come to faith because we preach to them and pray over them and teach them to obey God's law, but it's almost a guarantee that if we neglect it, they will come to ruin. Secondly, under acting as honorable parents, we discipline with kindness. The punishment must suit the offense, okay, and suit the age. This is very important, all right? We don't hang people who speed, you know, who have a minor traffic incident like I might have had in some time in my life. And my daughter's looking at me here. The punishment must fit the crime, okay? We don't start with corporal punishment on a minor offense, okay? And parents with young children, be mindful of that. We can be harsh. Some of us, as parents, in our zeal to be godly, have been too harsh, especially with the first kid. First kid, oh man, they're like the practice kid. And they just, praise God for mercy and forgiveness from our children. And then a note with infants and very young, redirection and distraction may be the best tact to get them on track. We must be very gentle because they are fragile, okay? They cannot process complex commands, and I'm saying never spank an infant, all right? I believe God's word advocates corporal punishment, but with wisdom and in the right manner and under the right circumstances. To the other extreme, David never disciplined his kids, like Adonijah, who later turned on him. And it seems like all David's kids were a hot mess, because it doesn't seem like he disciplined them. And we can read of that in 1 Kings 1, verse 6, verse 7, and verse 9. Never said a disparaging word to him. Very sad. Discipline, lastly here, must come from love, not from pride, not from anger. That's just seems basic, but I even see it in management. You gotta set a clear boundary. Okay, here's the rule. And then when the rule gets broken, you have to address it right away. And then when you do, if you have to upgrade the situation, you can. But if you ignore it and you ignore it and you ignore it, now all of a sudden you're mad and you fire the person, you're going to get a lawsuit. Okay? The labor board's going to make you pay restitution to them. Trust me, I've seen it happen. Same thing in parenting. When we have a child, and we say, this is the rule, and that rule gets bent or pushed or broken, we need to address it right away. And then they know that we're watching and we're serious. And otherwise, we're going to get angry. It's all going to be built up. You know, you've broken the rule 7 times, but I never did what I was supposed to do and corrected you on it. So out of anger, out of pride. Some people are pride. And so how could you disgrace the family in this way? It's like that is not great motivation for a child to be obedient, right? It's like, wow, it's all about you, huh, Dad? Guess what I'm doing tomorrow? More bad stuff. So it's important from the heart, from love, not from pride, not from anger. Provide for their needs and their education. Again, 2 Corinthians 12, 14. Children are not your slave workforce. I've seen families where, you know, the kids are like, you know, they're like an assembly line, and the parents, you know, kicking back and not doing anything. You know, we had an acquaintance who had a kid named Davey, and it was Davey, get this, Davey, get that. One day he called his pregnant wife out to the backyard. We're all sitting around. She's 13 months pregnant, and then she comes, well, what do you want? Go get Davey. Davey shows up. What do you want, Dad? Go get me a drink. I'm serious, okay? That's not how you treat your kids. True story. We need to provide for their needs, provide for their education. Make sure they get a job when they're young, right? Teach them how to work. These are little things that are important. Learn to work. That's a good way to be a good parent. They are the next version of us. You know, love them in all that you do, in all instruction, ground it in love. Pray for them. Set an example of prayer for them. Augustine's mother travailed over him more in his adulthood than in birth. Thomas Watson relates that story of Augustine's life. Encourage their commendable behavior. Positive reinforcement is a biblical thing, okay? That wasn't invented by some psychologists. What does Christ do in the letter to the churches? In this I commend you, in this I do not commend you. It's important to encourage the behavior that we want. Be a holy example, do not be a hypocrite. You've got to own your sins. If you've wronged your kid, and what parent hasn't, haven't gone to your kid and say, you know what, I was wrong. Will you forgive me? If you haven't done that, you're creating a difficult situation for yourself because you're saying, you know, do as I say, but not as I do. And that's going to backfire. Conduct yourself with good manners and do not be crude. And then lastly, do not provoke your children to wrath. And just quickly, just 16 things here. No. When we, don't provoke them to anger through insults and giving them derogatory names and things of that nature. We look at that stellar father, Saul, in 1 Samuel 20:30, calls his son Jonathan, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman. Okay? I'll bet that's cleaned up for the Bible. But that's how he talked to his son. That's not right. Don't be a tyrant, hitting them without cause. Again, we go back to Saul. Same incident. Throws his javelin at his son. That's tyrannical behavior. We mustn't act that way toward our children. That provokes them to anger. When we don't provide for their needs, they can turn to thievery. That's obviously not a big problem in the middle class, but it's there. Showing favoritism. Remember Jacob showing favoritism to Joseph. When a parent disgraces his family, okay, it can provoke a child to anger. They, you know, can be ashamed of your behavior. That's a sad thing. And lastly, when they are set up for failure by demanding more than is reasonable. Back to Saul here, 1 Samuel 20:31. Saul tells Jonathan, go find that David and turn him in. I'm going to kill him. I mean, that was his bestest buddy. And David had done nothing wrong. And he demands unreasonable service. Colossians 3:21 also warns us, do not create a situation where your kid is going to be discouraged and fail. Parents who have tormented and discouraged their kids and were harsh find that their kids find ways to torment them back. This is another thing I've seen firsthand, not my family, praise God, but I've seen in other families. A tormenting father, all of a sudden his kids are raised and they torment him. Oh my goodness, it's such a sad thing to see. It's worse. In adulthood, they will learn to hate you and not even be able to speak civilly to you because there are irreparable wounds. So these are words of God's word, applied broadly and narrowly to the fifth commandment, honor your mother and father that you may live long in the land in which your Lord God is giving you. And let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, again, we thank you and we acknowledge that you are our Father. You are the God of heaven. You are a good Father. and you do what is good for your children, even though it may sometimes be difficult, we have the promise that all that you do is good and for the good of those who love you and who are called according to your purpose. So we praise you, dear God. We thank you. We pray that you would work in our hearts to will and to do your good pleasure more and more each day, each week, and that we would honor you, our Heavenly Father, and honor our parents in this life as well. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.